Amen. I like that. It's been a few years back. Somebody was complaining and says, Open Door Baptist Church has too many springers in it. And I said, would you feel better if they were all in jail somewhere, out serving the devil and still the Lord? I was serious. I was mad too. But they got the point. You know, it's great to know the Lord. Amen. And what's neat is to watch our families. They're seeking to raise their kids for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're working on our second and third generation among several of our families. And it's exciting to see as, you know, they've raised theirs. And now they're grandparents and great-grandparents. And we've kind of evolved. The only evolution I believe in this sort of thing. And those things are exciting. Book of Revelation, right? Chapter number 5. Book of Revelation, chapter number 5. Title of my message tonight, what, there's a comma here, on earth, another comma, what on earth will be in heaven? What is here that will be there? Interesting thought. We are not tonight going to, we're going to read this chapter, but we're not going to look at this necessarily verse by verse. Really, that's in the plan for the next couple of weeks. But tonight, I'd like for us to stop and just look at the glories of heaven and some things we possess right now that we can take into glory. And a few of these will surprise the fire out of you, I believe. But I believe we find him here in chapter number 5. So if you would with me, read chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 down through verse number 14. Verse 1 says, And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Never underestimate what God does with your prayers. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed, and redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We just got to take a little glimpse into heaven. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege we have tonight to enter into the very throne room of God, to be able to behold these things that you showed, revealed to John many years ago. Thank you for your book, the Bible. Thank you that we can gaze upon its pages, allow its words to enter deep into our hearts. And Spirit of God, that you take those and minister to us and illuminate our hearts and our lives for the things of God. Bless, we pray tonight, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. As we read this tremendous book, Revelation, we find that John, the author, had been called up into heaven. We found that in chapter 4 and verse number 1, to receive the revelation of things to come. And while in heaven, John saw many wonderful things that has been pinned down for you and for me. He promised us that he was going to prepare for us a place in the Father's house. Amen. Each one of us. The Lord Jesus said he would return and he would take us to be with him. In John chapter 14, just after Jesus said that he was going to have to be crucified, he says, disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Wow. You know, there are a few things that will make the trip with us from earth to heaven. I want to tell you what, there's some things that are not going with us, and I'm glad of that. I'm sick of being sick. Amen? I'm sick of every morning wake up and stuff's flowing out of the head. I figured out it cannot be brains because I'd have run out a long time ago. And I mean, it drips down the throat and you cough and you all that stuff that goes on and you know, those things. And you get older and the pains that come and the aches and all those kinds of things. And I hope I'm not sounding like I'm complaining tonight, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot of those things that are there. And sometimes, you know, at my age, you hear a young person say, oh, it hurts so bad. And I'm thinking, just wait. I remember my mother, she'd say, son, you'll have a lot worse things before you die. It was so encouraging to hear those kinds of things. But you know what? She was a prophet. She was right. But no more sickness. Isn't that exciting? No more sin and all the things that it does to you and those around about us. I like this. No more separations. I don't like going to the graveyard. I don't even care to go to the hospital, let alone go to the funeral parlor and all those different things. But no more separations. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited too because there'll be no more Satan to mess around with us. And old smutty face going to be put away forever and ever. But as I look at this passage, I find there's some things that we have here that are going to be with us in glory. Go to verse number 9 with me, if you would, please. Verse number 9. And notice what it says in verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals there, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us, O God. A new song. I don't know what the words are be, though it gives us a little hint right here. But I want you to notice who's doing the singing. It's the 24 elders. We looked at that last week. We think about those 24 elders, and really, I believe they're representative of all the redeemed of God through the ages. And so here's a picture of all of us who've been saved, arriving home in heaven, standing before the throne of God, singing a brand new heavenly song of praise unto Him. I think about little kids when they sing. You ever a little child, and they just start making up words, and you know, on the tune, it doesn't even go with the words. It doesn't go with anything, matter of fact. It just kind of comes out. And they're singing, but they're happy, and they're excited, and sometimes it don't make any sense, but it's very real to them. Maybe it's one of those kind of songs, but listen, it's something that's very real that comes out of the heart and to be very real unto God as we bring praises unto Him. You know what, those folks that are redeemed from the everlasting eternity in hell, they are excited about what is there. And so we find they're going to be singing in heaven. I believe singing has always been an important part of worship to the Lord. We go back in the Word of God and we find that even at creation, the Bible teaches us in the book of Job that the angels sang. By the way, it's the only time in the Bible you find the angels singing. You say, well, didn't they sing at the birth of Christ? No, you go to Luke chapter 2 and you find after careful examination, they didn't sing, they just said. Was there a song in their heart? I don't know. Did they sing? It's not recorded. But we do know that they did sing. When Israel wanted to worship their God, they often did so by singing. We find the song of Moses recorded for us in Exodus chapter 15. We find the song of Deborah and Barak as they had defeated Sisera in Judges chapter 5. We find Psalm 120 to 134 called the Song of Degrees. And this is was sung by pilgrims who were making their way to Jerusalem to worship at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. In fact, the book of Psalms, in reality, is a Hebrew songbook. Marvelous are the words that we find there. Singing was totally and vitally important to the Jewish people in their worship. When the church of God was formed in the book of Acts, we find singing became a vital part of the Christian worship. Now, Paul and Silas, remember what they did when they were in prison? They'd been beaten, but they were singing praises unto the Lord. Hey, do you ever wonder, perhaps that's why Silas got saved? I mean, how many prisoners did he have come in, and after they had whipped him and done what they did and bound him up and put him inside that prison, would be there with their stripes and all the pain and so forth and begin singing to the glory of God? And when those prison bars were opened and the shackles came off, he came running in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. Later on, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." By the way, what he says there, I believe, is a result of the fullness of the Spirit of God. I remember one time we were going to a store. I was in Bible college. Time was in Pontiac, Michigan, and there was this big mall. And we were walking up to the mall, and there was this guy out here selling some stuff. And he approaches me, and he says, "Would you buy this?" And I said, "What's this?" And he showed me what it was, and he said, "We're selling this so we can pay for some of the things in our church." And I said to him, I said, "Are you saved?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit." And I thought to myself, why are you out here begging on the street corner? Amen? Yeah. And listen, I find that Christians, when they're saved, they not only want to sing, but they want to give too. Anyways, we find singing a part of it. In chapter 3 of book of Colossians, verse 16, says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts as to the Lord." You know what's interesting? When you compare Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, both of them results, one of the fullness of the Spirit of God, the other one as they have allowed the Word of God to dwell in them richly. Could it be the Word of God dwelling within us richly is the same thing as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God? Did He not write it? Is He not the one that causes that Word to work in our hearts and our lives? It'd be difficult to place an estimate on the real value of Christ-honoring scriptural singing in the local church. In some ways, it sets the mood for the preaching. Lively, energetic singing, I think, prepares our hearts for the Word of God that's about to be preached. You know, when you hear what these two girls did and what others have done and what we do as we sing unto the Lord, it really does something in our heart. I've figured this out after many, many years, but folks who sit there and will not sing in a service do not listen and hear the message. It's all for them, just he that endureth to the end in this service too. There's something about singing that God uses in our lives. Oh, wow. The Bible says in this verse we're going to sing a new song. Wow. Not only they'd be singing, this is going to floor you. Because we as Baptists, we're going to say, "Oh!" But there's going to be shouting in heaven. There's going to be shouting in heaven. I mean, think about it. Look at verse number 12. Go there with me, please. Chapter 5, verse number 12. Saying with what? A loud voice. Are they whispering it? No, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory, and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Wow. Going to be some shouting over there. And what a blessing that'll be. Hey, have you ever been in a shouting meeting? Have you ever been when the preacher's preaching and folks are listening so much and they're, "Amen, yes, praise God," and they get all excited? Have you ever been in a meeting when they start waving their hankies like this? Huh? Dr. Malone said he got in a meeting down south one time, and there was a guy, he got so excited about the preaching of the Word of God, he jumped up and waved his hanky. He said every time he jumped up, he had this great big old belt buckle, and it caught the hair of the woman in front of him, and it was a wig. And he'd jump up, and the wig would come off, and he'd come back down, and the wig would come right back down on her head. And every time he preached, he'd get a little, yay, man, and the wig would come off her head. Oh, my goodness. They're going to be shouting in heaven. Job 38, verse 7 says that the angels shouted for joy. Just as singing has always taken a place in praise and worship for the Lord, so too has that loud voice. We're not ashamed of him. During the history of the nation of Israel, shouting and praising the Lord were valuable parts of God's worship. When the ark was returned back to Jerusalem, we find in 2 Samuel there was great shouting. They were excited. The worship of Israel was often punctuated with the shouting of God's people. In the early church, the people were encouraged to participate in public praises to the Lord. It says in Hebrews 13, 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And what a blessing when folks know what we're excited about. But in our modern society, in our Baptist churches, old-fashioned praising the Lord's kind of fall out of favor. Matter of fact, if somebody came in here and began to shout, which we've had on a few occasions, folks, who's that? Priors and hand wavers and ameners sometimes are ridiculed. We had a fellow in our church in Pontiac, Michigan. They called him Amen Paul. And I didn't think he was too awful bright. I thought something was wrong with him. But I found out later the fellow had been a businessman. He'd been a very successful businessman. And he was now retired. And he had come to know the Lord after many years of alcohol. And he was so excited that God would reach down and save him. And when old Dr. Malone be preaching this guy, man, he'd say, Amen, amen. I mean, sometimes during announcements, amen. He was just excited. Matter of fact, he was so excited, he'd get on the telephone throughout the day and just call people up by random, try to talk to them about Jesus. A friend of mine went over to see him one time, and he said, you know, I walked in that house. He says, I was so confused. He said he had about three tape recorders going and a message on each one. As he walked here, he could hear that one. He walked over there, he could hear that one. He walked over there, he could hear the other one. But he was excited for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's football season. The playoffs are about to start in the National Football League. I can guarantee you today, you know, there was churches that closed in Council Bluffs and Omaha today, but I'll guarantee you they didn't shut down any of those football games. The Packers and the Bears played out there in that cold weather, and what did it get, maybe 10 degrees? I didn't see the game. I didn't even want to look at that. But there are folks there, what are they doing, shouting? They get excited about it. How many of you shout when they're on television and they get a touchdown? Your team does. Or the referee blows. Been told on there. The referee blows the whistle and it's against your team. What do you mean? We get excited about that. I'm not ridiculing. It's just we do that, but shouldn't we get excited about the Lord? Seriously. And I believe God wants. May I suggest to you, you need to get used to some shouting. If you plan to go to heaven, you better be ready for it, because it looks like there's going to be some loud voices saying some things. God's given us an ability here to just take a little sneak peek into heaven. And the inhabitants of heaven are seen praising the Lord with loud voices. Let me tell you something else going to be there. Not only are we going to find singing there and shouting there, but there's going to be something that we have right now that will still be in heaven. There will be satisfaction in heaven. Notice verse number 10 with me. Verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And then notice verse number 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. They lift their voices in song and praise to the Lord because they are excited about the pleasure in their present state. Why do people sing right now? Because they feel something in their heart. And by the way, if you're not feeling something in your heart, start singing. It's amazing what it might do for your heart. Throughout history, God has proven that He is in the business of satisfying people. He satisfied Israel while they traveled through the wilderness. He satisfied the hungry when He fed 5,000. He is in that kind of business. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. God wants satisfaction in our lives today, but that is going to remain. Book of Psalm says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The greatest satisfaction, according to that verse, and I believe throughout the Word of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. No more hard luck stories in heaven. No more times of depression. No physical problems. No emotional trials. No financial stress. Hey, we worry about paying our bills. We're going to walk on gold in heaven. Nothing to cause us to be the least bit dissatisfied in glory. Think of your loved ones and people that you've known in the past who are with the Lord today. There is no dissatisfaction. Some people, they say, well, they're up there, they're watching us. You call that satisfaction? I don't know what they know in heaven. I don't know. But they are totally satisfied, and you and I will have the same thing. That which He gives us here will be there. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. And notice what he says. They sung a new song, saying, Thou worthy to take the book and to open the seals there, for Thou was slain, hast redeemed us unto God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We've got salvation here, and we're going to have salvation in heaven. Now think about it for a moment. It's as real then as it is now. The redeemed ones sing of their salvation in heaven. And the verb construction here speaks of a completed work. It's all done. Their salvation was purchased when Jesus died on the cross. It was accomplished when they trusted Him by faith, and it followed them right into glory. You say, preacher, you believe that once you get saved, it's always there? Yeah. Yeah. You believe in eternal security? You believe in that kind of stuff? But preacher, don't you believe that you can sin and lose it? Nope. You see, I didn't live righteous to get it, and I don't live righteous to keep it. He saved me, and He's keeping me. By the way, after you get saved, God puts a new desire in you, and you want to live for Him. While eternity unfolds all the panorama and the beauty that comes our direction, I'll still be saved. As we get the opportunity to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in worship, I'll still be saved. What I have this very day will endure to the end of time. And then it will just have begun. A number of years ago, I remember the Statler brothers, they came out with a television program, and we would watch that from time to time. Remember the end of every one of their programs, it would end with this, and the big dude, I forget what his name is, he would say, and we haven't begun yet, or we just getting started. That's what's going to be throughout eternity. There's going to be salvation in heaven. You say, people are going to get saved? No, it's going to last for eternity. And I want you to notice this one in verse number 6. Verse number 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reference, the horns of the beast, representing its strength, its ability to be able to dominate. And then the eyes, which represents He can see all. And our all-seeing God, our God who is strong. The one who was slain as a lamb, though. Our Savior in heaven. What are we going to have there? The same Savior we got right now. That might not mean a whole lot to you, but it means a whole lot to me. I'm not so sure we're going to do a whole lot of sightseeing and mansion hunting in heaven. I'm not so sure we're going to be so impressed with the golden streets and the walls of jasper. I'm not sure we're going to get all excited about the gates of pearl. I think when we reach glory, it's not going to be the people that we have missed, the center of attraction. And as John was looking, all of a sudden, in the midst of it all, there was the Lamb of God, and he captured his attention. For it is he that then began to make prevalence in his mind, and he was the one receiving all the glory. Think about it right now. We have, traveling through this world, Jesus said, I will be with you. Amen? He said, I will never leave you. We have the Spirit of the Lord within us. He has promised that. We have him to guide us, to direct us. And yes, throughout all of eternity, we have the Lord to be in his presence. A little bit different than we do now. We'll behold him with the eye of reality. Now it's the eye of faith. And as the disciples saw him, and then later they believed and operated in a realm of faith, now they're back in his presence. And you and I have that wonderful privilege. What do we got here? Well, there's a few things we got here that are going to go with us to glory. And I think the greatest of all is a Savior. Amen. He came to this world many, many years ago. We celebrate that coming. It's called Christmas. It's a word that's come to us, and I'll not go into that, but it's a time we thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you for your appearance here on the earth. It's an exciting time. And it's an amazing thing, because when we get excited about God, there's something that people want to do. Folks, today they wanted to go and to sing to others. Isn't that something? We want to give. Things that come out of that. Why? Because of the reality of Jesus Christ in the soul. There's some things we got right now that are going to go with us. Amen? And there they are in chapter number 5. We'll look at it doctrinally later, but my goodness, what beautiful thing we have awaiting for us. The glory of being in the presence of the Lord, both now and forevermore.